this is that I got robbed.
Just now?
Not now. I believed the American dream. I believed that that I would have opportunity for prosperity, success, and upward social mobility that would be achieved through my hard work. I believed that there would be few barriers in my life. And further, I believed, I don't know if it's the American dream or the way I was raised in Los Angeles, however that looks, I believe that I should get what I want and that my longings should be fulfilled and that each of my desires should be satisfied. I really, truly have believed this. Even to now, I still kind of have this inside of me. This is how it should be.
That's just LA.
What's that?
That's just LA.
Oh, that's just LA. Okay. And as I was coming up, I did not plan on to have trials in my life. I did not anticipate persecution. I did not think that I would need to lead a life of perseverance, and I did not understand that I would go through many difficulties. I'm being totally honest with you. I thought it would be the American dream way, that it would just keep getting better and better, and you go from success to success. And so I was really shocked in some ways and really disappointed when I began to go through life and found that it was coming at me very differently than that. And there has been in my life and in my mind, in my soul, and there still is this discontinence, this shock, this discontinuity between what I anticipate life is going to be for me and what it's going to bring me and what in fact it really is. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference there. So we're going to talk about problems and trials, and I want you to think about your trials. And there's a section on your outline that says, "My trials are," and you really got to think about this and say, okay, what am I going through? Or as you look at the big, broad arc of your life, what have you gone through, and what do you see on the horizons? For some of us, you're experiencing a spiritual depression. Some of you may be going through a chronic, lifelong illness for which there's no cure. I talked to someone this week, and he said, I love my kids, but I really want to kill my kids. I don't want to have children. And the difficulty of raising children is a trial for some people. Some of you, it's your boss. Some of you, it's your spouse. Some of it's a marriage. You may have experienced tremendous loss. Some of us are struggling with sexual temptation, and others of us, just the grind of work is something through which we have to just process and get through. Others of us, it's financial, it's change, or it's fear of the future. And the scripture says today that we're to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many different, multifaceted, different kinds of trials. And when I hear that, I just think that's just nonsense. It's just crazy talk. I don't understand it. And I think, well, maybe I didn't understand something about what was going on when James wrote the book of James from Jerusalem to the saints, it says in verse 1, that are scattered abroad. Maybe I didn't understand. So what's going on in the background? What's happening around this time when this letter that James wrote to these new believers in the early first century, what's going on? Well, as we know is through our study of Mark, that they have experienced the murder of Jesus. That's one thing they've experienced. They came to faith that Jesus was the Messiah, and then he was murdered, and they went through that. That's kind of shocking. That's kind of traumatic. That's a trial. And then their homeboy, Stephen, who is this great local guy who's raised up, what happens to him? He was murdered. He was murdered by state-sanctioned murder, right? They've lived through that. And then James, not the James who wrote this book, but James, the son of Zebedee, then later, is assassinated in the same way. It's a state-sponsored persecution, and they murder James. So there's this constant, perpetual state and religious-sponsored persecution of the church. And you say, well, that's enough. That's enough trials for these guys. But wait, there's more. There's a whole area-wide famine. They're going through a famine. They're hungry. There's no rain. There's no crops. And the animals are getting skinnier and skinnier. You know what I'm saying? These people are really suffering in Jerusalem. And because of that, they're kind of like the Syrians that the refugees in Syria now. Because of the persecution, because of the famine, because people aren't doing business with these crazy Christians. If you want to be persecuted in the world in general, number one, be Jewish. And if you really want to get persecuted, be a Jewish person who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. It was true then, it's true now. And that's where they're at, and the people aren't doing business with them. They have to leave, and they've scattered all over North Africa, Asia Minor. They're in the Middle East. They're up in Europe, parts of Europe. They've had to leave because of terrible times. And it's in this context that they write probably to their old pastor, Jimmy. I like to call him Jimmy. I like that name. James is Pastor Jimmy. They're saying, Pastor Jimmy, is this how life is supposed to be? We've started to follow Jesus because we know that he's the Messiah. And we thought maybe things would get better and that he'd bless us. And it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. And this is what he says to them. He says, brothers and sisters, this is the first thing. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if you lack wisdom, and we do, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. And then skipping to verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. And then looking at verse 12. Sounds like the Beatitudes, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Why is this one blessed who perseveres under trial? Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life, a reward, that God has promised to those who love him. And you may have heard that sometimes speakers, church, that they're exhausted after they speak, and they're emotionally and spiritually exhausted after. Maybe you've heard that, maybe you haven't. Well, it's true. It's really very true sometimes. But I have to say to you, I'm exhausted emotionally and spiritually today before giving the message. And the reason is this, is because I've been grappling with this passage, and I realize that my life orientation about life and problems is contrary and is kind of opposite to what James is telling me. And as a result, whenever these bad things happen, I'm like the people that James is writing to. They're like, what's going on? Why is this happening? And I am like them in that it says, consider it pure joy. He says, why do you act like this is, you're so surprised? I'm shocked and I'm surprised when bad things happen, because I think that it should go another way. You following what I'm saying? And look at the top of your outline on the top right, and there's A, B, C, D, E, F, and let's just kind of walk through the passage briefly together. Under A, he says the first thing is you should consider it, I should consider it, pure joy or great joy when I experience trials and difficulties. And as I studied this, I thought, surely this is a mistranslation. This isn't what he's saying. There's got to be some cultural background that I'm unaware of, because it can't mean what it says. But it means what it says. I'm to consider it joy when I encounter trials of all different kinds. And I just shake my head and I say, I don't consider it joy. I don't think it's a great thing when I go through hard times. I really don't. And then he says something in verse 3 that just shocking to me. He says, consider it joy because you know. He says, you know? And I say, No, I don't know. He says, no, you know this. And I'm like, no, I don't know this. He says, no. You do know this. What do I know? And what do you know? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He says, because you know. Really? What do we know? We just sang that song, He Gives and Takes Away. He gives and takes away, right? You say, why would God, it's cruel, sadistic God, why would he give and take away? But what do we do when we have children? We give them good things. And then they get into something bad, and then what do? We take it away. We give and we take away. We give and we take away. The whole educational process, whatever that looks like in any culture, when you have a child, what they go through is you give and you take away, and you put this child through trials of various kinds. And what do we say to the parent that says, I just give my kid whatever they want? Yeah, we say, you're raising a criminal. You're raising convict. You're raising an antisocial person you don't want to have in the neighborhood. And if you, unfortunately, you fall and you break your arm and you go to the doctor, right? What kind of doctor do you want? You want a doctor who failed medical school? Who's never set a bone? No, you want a doctor who's been through his paces. You want a doctor who's been through trials. You want a doctor who's struggled to learn the science of medicine and who has the practical experience and knows how to set bones and who's done it over and over and over again. So James says, you know this is true. You know that the good things come out of difficulties. You know that it's true. I have a Samsung 6, right? That means there's been a Samsung 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and pretty soon they'll come out. I think that maybe they just did come out with a 7. What happens between 5 and 6 and 7? Test, 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 trial, trial, trial. And they prove it, and they prove it, and they prove it, and they improve it each time. That's what happens in science. That's what happens in business. James is saying, you know this is true. You know this is true. I have a friend who's a Green Beret. Green Beret is like the highest thing in the Army, you know? It's like tough guys in the Army, really tough guys. And this guy is 6 inches taller than me. He's about a foot wider than me and about a foot thicker than me. You know what I'm saying? And he's a Green Beret. If I'm in a street fight, I want him on my side, right? Why? Because I know he's been tortured. I know he's gone through every kind of lack and deprivation and every kind of trial and exercise. He's been starved. He's been frozen. He's been burned. He's been beat. And I know he's done several tours of duty and he can kill with his bare hands. How did he get to be that guy? By going through trial after trial after trial, battle after battle after battle. And James is saying, God is doing something in us. He's working in us. He's shaping and developing us. And he says, and you know it because it's true in every area of life. But when it comes to our spiritual life, we go, no, 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 it can't be. But it is. And so he knows we're confused. Just like these believers that he's writing to, they've lost their families. They're separated from their homes and they've lost their fortunes. Some of them are just living in poverty and hungry. And they're like, what do we do? Pastor Jimmy, what do we do? He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, verses 5 and following, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So he's saying, when you're in these trials, you go to God. And I think it's saying two things. You go to God individually and you say, God, you cry out to God. You pray. You say, God, I don't know what to do, and I'm hurting. And you tell him your feelings, and you tell him your needs. And you say, I need help. And then I think that's a good thing to do. And then I think it's even more practical than that. Most of you know the great wisdom book of the Bible. It's right here between my two fingers. It's the book of Proverbs. It's the book of wisdom. So I want you to try to do something in your homework today. Is I want you to try to take the trial that you've written down over here and maybe draw a line between that and wisdom and ask God and say, the proverb that speaks to my trial today is, and then put a reference there. You see what I'm saying? There's got to be a direct link between what you're experiencing now, what you're going through, and what God tells you in that book. And it will give you the most wonderful, practical advice, relationships, finances, sexuality, parenting, marriage, government, work. You know, it's all there. Everything that we're going through, it's in there. So make a direct link between the wisdom of God in the book of Proverbs and what you're currently experiencing. If you look at D on your outline, it talks about rich and poor, and he says, the rich should, he says, the poor should glory in their exaltation. He's saying, I know you've lost everything. You were run out of Jerusalem. You lost your business. You lost your home. You lost it all. He says, but life is short, and you will very shortly be exalted by the Father. And then he says to the rich, he says, and we still do it today. We think, I met with someone this week and they were telling me their problems. They were this really terrible problem. And I said, what are you going to do about it? And they said, fortunately, we have money. And we're going to buy our way out of this problem. Wow, okay. All right, that's cool. I'm down with that. But he says to those who can do that, he says, don't be proud and don't glory in your riches and realize that in a very short time, you're going to be dead. And he says to both the rich and to the poor that they must have an eternal perspective. Because the American dream says you work really hard so you make a lot of money so you can retire early so that you can enjoy your money. But you know what happens after that? Then you die. And what James is saying is the guy, if we're all on a plane and some of us are up in first class in the big wide leather seats sipping champagne, right? And others of us are in the back of the plane sitting on the aisle seat by the line to the toilet. And the plane gets hit by lightning. Guess what? We're all going down. And that's what he's saying. Whether you're rich, you're poor, and you're in your trials, you have to take this eternal perspective. And then I think the whole hub, the whole resolution to this passage is in verse 12. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. says, if we endure and if we grow through trials, God will reward us. He'll give us this crown of life. And we go, crown of life? What is that? We in our culture, we don't do crowns, right? We fought a war with a country that had the crown stuff, you know, and we don't do the crown. Well, what do we do in our culture now? We have this thing called a gold medal. We just went through the Olympics, right? And what do these athletes do? From age 5 or 10 to age 15 or 20, whatever it is, they go through many, many trials. And they get up every day and test themselves to the point of exhaustion. Why? To get the prize, to get the gold, to get that future glory. And so they deprive themselves of all these good things that we enjoy, most of us, so that they can get the gold medal, the crown of life. And God is saying the same thing to us. If we endure, if we go through the training and the trials, that he will ultimately reward us with a gold medal, what he calls crown. And you say, okay, I get it. That is what the passage says. That's what's in there. We mostly, whether we like it or not, we have to agree, that's what's in there. And this, I think, is huge too. It's the last part of verse 12. Why do we do this? Why do we go through these trials? Why do we allow ourselves to endure all these problems with a good attitude, giving thanks to God that we're growing and becoming more like Jesus? Oh, why do we do this? It says in the end of verse 12, he will give a crown of life, the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Our motivation is love. Now, in our culture, our motivation is comfort. But in God's economy, our motivation is love. And again, it's like a parent. You have a parent with a child. Sleepless nights, loss of money, paying for everything, correcting them constantly, enduring their foolishness of youth. Why? Why do you go through all this? I don't do that for your kids. Why do you do that for your kids? Because you love them. And he's saying, that's why you do this with God, saying, this is why you do this with me. You do it because I love you and because you love me. And together we're cooperating together to build you, to build George into a mature person, to someone who's complete and realizes their potential that God has given to them. We do it because of love. And without this love piece, it's just religion. It's just ritual. It's self-flagellation. It's self-discipline and all that. But with this love element, it becomes a beautiful thing. So I've looked at this passage and I think, okay, there's these two big options. And on the front inside of your outline, you have option one. And on the backside, you have option two. Let's look at these two options. And when I put these two options together and I asked Mary to read this outline, she said, you've kind of done it again, haven't you? And I said, what's that? She says, you've fallen into the binary trap. You've said there's just one option or two options. And you have this, George, you have this tendency to black and white thinking. And so is that it? Is there just the two options? It's one way or the other? I said, yes, no. I said, no, I understand. There is a continuum. None of us falls 100% into what the scripture is saying here and does it perfectly. And probably none of us falls 100% into the second option and does it imperfectly. We're all probably on this continuum somewhere differently. But the first continuum is this. And it's put it as option one, but really I think this is a philosophy of life. You can call it whatever you want. But one way of looking at life is to say, God loves me and I love him. That's our motivation. That's where we start. God exists. God is real. God loves me. He's working me. He's conforming me into his image. And God also sovereignly allows and sends me tests and trials and problems and persecution for my ultimate, eternal, long-term good. And God tests my faith and my confidence in him. I hate that teaching, but it's true. My wife and I have been married a lot of years. We've been through a lot of trials together. I have more confidence in her now than I had 20 years ago. Because we've been through stuff. And God is doing the same thing with us. He's testing us. And then he says, he sends and allows these tests, and I am to consider them. They aren't fun, but I'm to consider them joyful. Just like, wow, mind-blowing to me. Consequently, I grow and I mature and I become more like Jesus. And that's the goal. That's the hope. That's the end game. And hopefully I pass and I endure the tests that I'm going through and God rewards me. That's one philosophy of life. That's the philosophy that James presents to us. This is a Christian approach to life. Turn your outline over and look at the second option. The second option is this. And again, we're all somewhere in between, and we all maybe fluctuate and go back and forth sometimes. But second option is there's no love in the universe because there's no God. I'm not motivated by love. I'm just motivated by myself, my own pleasure, my own comfort. And because of that, but reality says life is hard and I experience problems, even if I'm just living for my own gain, my own self. And when I experience these problems, I'm like the girl on the picture on the right with the sour face. I grumble because I want what I want for me. But life throws all this junk at me. And I grumble and I complain. I'm bitter. And I got to get out of this pain. I got to get out of this trial. I got to get out of this pressure. I got to get out of this test. And so I seek pleasure. And I escape the trial. And what happens is when I'm seeking my pleasure and I'm seeking to escape, I end up being very alone. And when I'm alone and I'm isolated and I'm still in pain because the chocolate cake didn't fix my soul, I lose heart and I fail the test and eventually I die. And I die like a dog with no meaning, no growth, no reward, no God, no future. And when you put these two philosophies of life in stark contrast like this, I'm going with number one. I think the second option is an inferior, not acceptable option. But the first one is so difficult. It's so hard. And it's antithetical to my personal human nature. It's the opposite of the way I think. It's the opposite of the way I feel. He's telling me to do something that makes no sense to me. But in my brain, I know he's right. Because like he said, it's true in every other area of life. A reason why I'm in this last box down here now. Why this teaching's amazing. The reason this teaching in James 1, chapters verses 2 through 12 is amazing to me is because we understand that the book of James is the brother of Jesus, right? And James is writing in the first century from Jerusalem. He's at the epicenter of the Christian explosion. And scholars on all sides of the camp, most people agree James is probably the first book that we have in the New Testament, the first written book that we received as a letter to the church. So this is the first letter to the church. And what is the first thing that he says? Consider it joy when you encounter problems. This is the first teaching to the church. Why did I miss that? Why did I not get that in my growing up in the Lord? Why did I not understand that? Lesson number one, life is hard. You're going to have trials. You're going to have to go through some stuff. And God is going to grow you up and to then conform you to his image. And you need to have this eternal perspective because life here isn't really what it's all about. Why did I miss that? But I did. But this is amazing because this is the first Christian New Testament teaching. And he's saying it to people who've experienced and gone through a lot more difficulties than I have. It's amazing. Now, this teaching is consistent with other passages in the Bible. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the exact same thing. If you go back and read what Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. This eternal perspective. Jesus is saying you're going to go through stuff. But if you endure, I will reward you in heaven. And I think it's important to take a step back here and say, our trials are not joy. Is James calling us to hypocrisy? No. So if you go out today and you drive away from this building and you get T-boned in your car, should you come back in and say, oh, praise the Lord, joy, I just got T-boned and broke my hip? No, it's not joy. It is not joy. It's a trial. It's difficult. And it doesn't feel like joy. So he's not saying when you get the bad news, when you get the bill in the mail, whatever it is, go, oh, joy, joy, joy. That's hypocrisy. It doesn't feel good, does it? He's saying to count them as joy. Count means you reckon, you put it on the side of the ledger as an income, as a positive, even though it feels like a negative. And we know this is true. Look at with me just briefly at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter is the next book. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12, says this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering. I'm surprised. When I have trials, I'm surprised. As though something strange were happening to you. I'm like, what's going on? Why is this happening? But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Messiah, so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. He's looking to that future hope. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, and we do, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? How do we do this? So I'm acknowledging to you and admitting to you that this is contrary to my orientation. Now, we live in a culture that says if you have an orientation, doesn't matter what the orientation is, but if you have an orientation, you must pursue it. And the Bible repeatedly, and especially in this passage, is saying, no, you have this orientation to complain, to grumble, to not appreciate trials, to not have the eternal perspective, to have the temporal, immediate perspective. George does anyway. Maybe you all don't. I do. He's saying, I know this is your orientation. He's calling us to an other orientation to say, I know this is how I am, but I'm going to train myself to do this other thing. We've all heard, if we haven't met this person, we've heard them on TV. they got old and they got sick, and they went to the doctor, and the doctor said, if you don't do something, you're going to die. And they said, because I love my kids, because I love my family, I'm going to change my lifestyle. And so they start working out, and they change their diet, and they do all this stuff, and they start doing everything. And then a year later, 2 years later, they've gotten better, and life is better. And then they interview them and say, how did you do it? Well, I started going to the gym every day. I started working out. I changed my diet, this and that. Did you like to do those things? They said, I hated it. I hated it at first. I hated it. But now I love it. Why? Well, they changed their orientation. The thing that was stress, that was difficult, that was pressure, that was torturous, that was discipline, became the thing that they realized gives them life. And God is calling me to say, okay, this pressure, this discipline, these disappointments, these roadblocks, these obstacles, these problems that every day my wife hears me talk about, these are the things that are making you into a spiritually mature person and conforming you to the image of Jesus. So how do we do this? In looking at chapter 4 of 1 Peter in verse 12, it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ. You do this with him, realizing Jesus went through the same process, and we do it with him. And then in verse 14, he says, if you are insulted because of the name, you are blessed, for the Spirit and glory of God rests on you. We do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot do this. I don't have it in me. In my own humanity, this is impossible for me. I do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And why do I do it? Verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I do it for the will and the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, I admit that I've got it all wrong. I wanted a life of pleasure and of ease. I did not want to suffer. I didn't want to be disappointed. I didn't want to fail at so many things. And God, I admit, confess to you that I have failed and I have not passed so many of the tests that you've put before me. And I say to you, the direction of my life, my orientation of my living is contrary to this passage. So I ask you to change me by your Spirit, for your glory, through your wisdom, and help me to see the long, overarching picture of what you're doing in my life, and that this life is short. It will be over very soon, and you will reward me if I remain faithful to you and keep my focus on you and fellowship with you in the sufferings that I go through in this life. We worship you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.